The title of the message today is a little bit unusual, but it is, I swear, telling nothing but the truth. Have you ever heard someone say, I swear that I will do such and such? Or, this is the honest truth. Perhaps you've heard someone say, are you serious? Now, I have to admit, I did this to Rob a few weeks ago. May have been, I think it was Christmas caroling. He may not remember it, or maybe he's been dwelling on it ever since. But it actually caught my attention that, you know, my words are conveying something that maybe I wasn't even necessarily indicating. But we were loading up to go Christmas caroling in December, and he told me, as we were loading up, his van was full. Now, his van's pretty large, so in my mind, I'm thinking, it's full? So I said to him, just kind of out of the, not really thinking, but this does bring home the point. I said, are you serious? He said, yes, I'm serious. This is what we're going to talk about today, actually, in the service. Is that it is a poignant illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to answer here in the fourth illustration, one we could call the law of oaths. But in each of these sayings, I swear I will do such and such, or this is the honest truth, or are you serious, even if said in jest, indicates a little bit of dishonesty. Or a little bit of, are you telling the truth, Rob? Or you have to add this to the thing to convey that, you know what, actually what I mean is the truth. Today we're going to learn that our words should convey the truth, and we don't need to add on these phrases. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has for us in this sermon this morning. Today we are going to see the importance of speaking pure, honest words. Now, does the scripture have anything to say about language and speech? I mean, we spent a whole summer Sunday school a few years ago, and we could have gone on and on about this. But we looked at Proverbs. It has a little bit to say about this, and Ephesians, and Matthew, and James. Okay, that's four places, and we haven't even exhausted other places in the scripture that talk about the importance of our language, our tongue. You know, how you speak conveys a lot of what your life is about. And for the believer, for the Christian, how we speak in our homes and in public conveys who's in your heart and what's going on in your heart. So we have the opportunity not only to look at this message, but to really think about where are we in the way that we speak. Is everything that I say honest and with integrity and pure? Last message, we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ 2 weeks ago, responding to the errant teachings of the Pharisees and scribes in verses 31 and 32, and that the religious leaders had placed an incorrect emphasis on the cheapening of marriage instead of the permanence that God had designed from the beginning of time. In this next illustration, we want to discuss lying and oaths. Lying and oaths, and we're going to look again at what the law had to say and compare it to what Jesus Christ, as the lawgiver and the authority, capital A, intended it to mean. First of all, this morning, thinking about the subject of swearing, what did the law say? What did the law say? Verse 33, again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. There's two phrases that I want to focus on, and I want to go back to the Old Testament. We'll show you the verses in just a minute, but there are two phrases this morning in the Authorized, in the King James, and it's a little bit different in your if you have another translation this morning. It's forswear thyself and perform oaths to the Lord. Now, performing oaths unto the Lord, we'll define all this in just a minute, but performing oaths unto the Lord, that's pretty obvious. I think we can basically understand that. This word forswear is a little bit more difficult, but from it, we get an idea of perjury or lying under oath, if we could put a more modern term to it. Now, what did the law say? Let's go back and look. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, I have all four of these verses on the overhead. And really, all four of these verses are connected together, even though they say something a little bit different. Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. I wanted to show you the third commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7. And there's a lot here in these first few verses that we could spend time on talking, even this morning. But it's verse 7 that is particular to this part in the Sermon on the Mount. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, there's a New Testament correlation that we find about this, and I can't spend too much time on each of these, or we'll get really late here. But the reality is, this is one of the Ten Commandments, but the New Testament repeats a very similar thing. But yet, we find, and perhaps even people in this room, but Christians, that do this quite often. If there's one, I mean, there's lots of things that bother me. Several major things that bother me. Okay, but this really gets me when I hear my Savior or the Lord's name used in an improper way. Now, I can't beat anybody over the head with a club. That would be non-purposeful here. But if there was an opportunity to like shake somebody up, it's like, why do you do this? You call yourself a Christian, but yet you are speaking exactly opposite. And who is God to you? Is he somebody that you revere? Somebody that is to be feared? Somebody who has given you life? Somebody who has given you the opportunity to become a Christian? The Holy Spirit is within you who leads you to all truth, and God is truth, as we're going to learn today. Then why do we flippantly talk about God? By the way, it may be even more than just using the name God. We can take some of the things and characteristics about God and flippantly use them as well. I think there's part of this here in this passage in the New Testament. But this was a prohibition against swearing falsely against God. A person must not use the name of God foolishly or haphazardly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 13. And that third commandment will make more sense as we get into this message today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Okay? So now you can begin to understand that God's name should not be taken in vain, and when you swear, you need to swear by his name. Okay, we're not, by the way, talking about profanity and cursing today. Now, there might be a little bit of application that would go here, but that's not the point per se of what Jesus is talking about as we go along here. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 12. So oaths were to be taken according, oaths taken according to the Lord's name were binding. Okay? That's what Deuteronomy's telling us. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Isn't it been wonderful to read some of these Old Testament passages recently in the Fear of God series and see that phrase, I am the Lord, show up all the time? Interesting how the basis for all these commands seem to be the same. I am the Lord. It's based on the character of God. Here we see that perjury or lying under oath was condemned in the law. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I know we're kind of jumping back and forth here. But Deuteronomy chapter 23, one more verse, that the Pharisees were probably pulling this verse in Matthew 6 from. Deuteronomy 23, it's kind of a conglomeration of different things here. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin. It would be sin in thee. Here's the point. When swearing by God's name, you must follow through on your vow. So, why did God have to say all these things? When you put all these things together, why were these in the law? You know, sometimes we just kind of say, okay, we see the law as the law, but we never really ask why. Kind of similar to what we did 2 weeks ago. Why? Well, here's one reason. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. It's clear that man is prone to lying. It is clear that man is prone to not speaking the truth, or to hedging, or fudging, or not really speaking with integrity, or using the God, the Lord's name in vain. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, you know these verses, probably got them all memorized, or most of you have them all memorized. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue. At the end of the message, we're going to explain why God hates lying and why God wants us to speak the truth. And we got a list of things that we're going to talk about at the end that gives us the belief as to why we should speak the truth. But it's clear God hates lying. Now, I got to be careful using my own kids in the illustration. I probably should just use myself, because I remember growing up that lying was not tolerated in my house. And if I lied, I got a certain kind of treatment that included some soap. And my mouth was cleaned. Now, you may or may not agree with that treatment, or you may think that's a little crazy. That ultimately didn't clean my heart. Did you know that? The physical soap didn't, at least I don't think it got into my heart. I probably swallowed a little bit, but it didn't get to my heart. Ultimately, when it came down to it, I had to make a decision at some point in my life that I was going to speak the truth in all things. And that in my heart, I believe that what I'm going to say and speak knowingly is going to be only the truth. And so when I teach my kids about lying, I don't just say to them, when I bring them in for the discipline when they've lied, and I say to them, you don't lie, because I said you don't lie. No, we go to God's word, we open up some verses. We had to do this recently with some stealing. And are there any verses? Absolutely. I said, look at these verses. This is God's word. This isn't Dad saying it, although Dad is saying it, but this goes back. God says we don't steal. And we don't steal because that person has, Jonathan, has earned what he has worked for. And for me to take his stuff without asking, without permission, is to take something he worked for. That happened recently to my neighbor, Bill. He told me 2 weeks ago, I think it was, somebody got into his little red car and stole something out, and they tried to steal more. That makes my blood boil. But God has designed it this way. God is a God of truth. He hates lying. So man, by the way, has it changed since Proverbs? Is man still prone to lying? Absolutely. We all can be prone to lying, to be honest. Speak the truth here. So the Israelites must have had problems with making promises and not following through with them. They had problems with lying. And so we can say that man today has a problem, and we'll address that again at the end of the message. Back to Matthew now. For the religious leaders, oath-taking at this point in time, in the beginning of the first century, oath-taking for the Jew had become just commonplace. Okay? They were taking oaths for anything and everything. And as we're going to see, they weren't taking it by the name of God. Because then, just then, if they wanted to get out from underneath it, well, I didn't swear by God, so I'm off the hook. You see what's going on? The same thing that was going on with all the rest of these things. They would be letter of the law, but the spirit of the law was being completely missed. Oh, we didn't swear by the name of God, so if we don't want to go through with what we said we're going to do, we'll just not do it. Well, what did these religious leaders, they thought they had figured out something, just like all these others. The Pharisees used oath-taking for the smallest of matters. Jones says in his book, quote, "The object of the legislation was, therefore, to put an end to this indiscriminate, glib oath-taking, and to show that to take an oath is a very solemn matter. something that must be reserved only for those causes and conditions where a matter of exceptional gravity and unusual concern for the individual or for the nation was involved, unquote. I decided, by way of illustration, I wouldn't mind playing this for you, but I haven't figured out how to get videos into PowerPoint in my old version. And so I went and looked up, doesn't matter, by the way, what you think about President Obama. You could look at any president, okay? But I decided to look at his inauguration from 4 years ago or 3 years ago, 2009. Is that the one? No, 2013. And I wanted to see what he said at the end when he put his hand on the Bibles. There was two Bibles, I believe. What did he say? So help me God. Now, let's forget for the moment what you think about President Obama's spiritual condition. Okay? He was swearing, by the way, to uphold the Constitution. Again, we can debate about all that. He was swearing on a Bible, nonetheless, with his right hand in the air, people excited, and hundreds of thousands, it seemed like, out in the crowds. There's a pile of people out there, a mass, all the way back as far as an eye could see. And he said at that end, so help me God. That's interesting. He was swearing on the Bible to say, God, help me. He was taking an oath. This is deemed to be a very serious issue, serious thing. Okay? You kind of get the picture in that illustration of what oaths would be taken for. It's not just common every day. Hey, I'm going to give so-and-so something. I'm going to take an oath. And I'm going to swear by God. That's what it was becoming, that commonplace. But there was another issue at hand. The religious leaders knew it wasn't just commonplace oaths. It was even more, and I already began to emphasize it, but they knew that oaths were to be made to God or in God's name, and that they were completely binding. We won't look at it, but you can look at 1 Samuel 14, verse 39 as an example, and you'll recognize this phrase. Here's how serious it was in the Old Testament, because phrases in the Old Testament show this seriousness. As the Lord liveth. You've heard that phrase before. They would do things in accord with, on the basis of the truth that God lives. This was serious. But oaths now, and we come to the first century here in Matthew 6, were becoming so commonplace, the Pharisees didn't want to be bound to be involved and involve God anymore in a lot of them. They just wanted to do it anytime they could. So they made oaths in different ways. Look at the verses Jonathan read here. In verse 34, we'll come to it in just a minute, but swear not at all, but neither by heaven, neither, verse 35, by earth, neither by Jerusalem, nor by thy head, verse 36. Well, what do those phrases have to do with anything? Well, that was the phrases. Instead of saying, I'm going to do something, okay, I'm going to give Benjamin something, and so I'm going to swear by God. No. What they said, I swear by the earth. They would just use these phrases. So no longer were they officially swearing by God and by his name, so they could get out from underneath their oath and their agreement. So Jesus is saying, there's a problem. If, however, the oath was not kept, they could claim they had not invoked the name of God and were therefore blameless. So Jesus cuts through the hypocrisy of this and calls for integrity in all our speech. What did the Lord teach? Verse 34. So that was the Pharisees and the law, and then the Pharisees, kind of how they interpreted it and how it got off. Here we find in verse 34 through 37, the rest of the passage this morning, what the Lord taught. First of all oaths are not wrong. Before we get into the particulars here, let me just explain to you that all oaths are not wrong. There is this idea, and it comes from a Quaker-type mentality. There might be some other religious groups out there that would hold to this, that would say, you can never go in front of a court. You can never agree to an oath. Because, look what the verse says. Verse 34, But I say unto you, that's Jesus, swear not at all. Well, that sounds like you're to never make an oath. Ah, you need to look at the rest of Scripture, though. Okay, there are multiple passages even in the New Testament. Hebrews, Corinthians, where there is a swearing by God himself. And so there are illustrations of this. So Jesus was not saying, if you have to go into a court of law, and by the way, when I went in for my one ticket that I've received driving, and probably now that I talk about it, I'll get one this week, when I ran through a yellow light, which turned red at the sunset intersection coming off I-5, the state patrolman pulled me over as I was going into Sunset Square, and he says, did you know you ran a red light? It was yellow when I went through the intersection, is what I told him. Anyway, it ended up in court. It's the only time I've ever had to go to court. But I had to agree that I was going to tell the truth. Okay? I'm not going in there and saying, I can't lie. And if you lie under oath, it is perjury. Okay? So you got the judge comes in, and I was one of the first, I think I was the second person that day. And he says, are you going to tell the truth? Do you swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth and the whole truth, etc.? And you say, yes. By the way, you respect him when he comes in. There was a guy wearing a hat that day in there that was up. Well, he wasn't happy about that. All rise when he comes in. Those are out of respect. But that man, by his authority, you had to swear. Tell the truth. So you can do that. That is not wrong. Jesus is not saying that the taking of that type of oath would be wrong. Clearly in the Old Testament, oaths have been used by godly men. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, you can write about God swearing. This was not a rule against taking of oath in a court of law. Number two, oaths should not be part of our common conversation. Notice, swear not at all. Okay, it's okay in a court of law to take the oath. But generally speaking, don't swear. Continues to say, don't swear by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. Well, what's going on here? Well, obviously that's what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to do that. Don't swear at all. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by earth. Don't swear by the city of Jerusalem. Don't swear by your own head. Because here's the reality. All creation is God's. Oh, well, we didn't swear by the name of God. Jesus said, you're being hypocritical. You're swearing with these other words, and you are completely ignoring the truth that earth, the heaven, city of Jerusalem, and even all the hairs, in fact, you can't make one black or white, are God's. He's cut right through this hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Heaven was the domain of God. The earth is God's footstool. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. We do not determine the color of hair on our head. God does. And he also determines how much hair we have on our head. And he knows every hair on our head. Just add that as well. The bottom line is that God is everywhere. God is everywhere. To say that we are keeping the outward letter of the law, yet living other lives, is similar to what was happening here. We can do this, by the way. We say, well, what does this have to do with us today? We'll get to that in just a minute. But listen, we can say things on the outside and not be living on the inside right the same way. Hypocrisy goes many different ways. It's not, you know, we don't think about oaths. We don't even think about this much, except if you had to go to court or you were watching the inauguration. Outside of that, we don't think about this a lot. But here's the reality. Hypocrisy can be through, and generally, a lot of it comes from what you say. And then you know what? Your life is lived out differently. The idea of a hypocrite, as we're going to see in a future message in Matthew chapter 6, as we'll see the word hypocrite show up in all the illustrations that are given in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, you hypocrites, when it comes to almsgiving, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to fasting, he mentions hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? It's like an actor. This is where it comes from, who has a mask on. Okay? My family's going to go see Mary Poppins this week. The girls are going to see Mary Poppins. Dad and Ryan are going to go out for ice cream or something. Okay? We've been plotting what our plan is on Thursday night. While the girls go to Poppins, we're going to go to Old Country Buffet. I don't know. Something like that. Seriously, they are going to probably see some painted up faces. And they're going to portray themselves who they're not. When you meet with them afterwards, you'll still see the paint, but you'll recognize that some of them, or all of them, are really not those people who they're portraying. That's the idea of a hypocrite. You put on a mask, and you are somebody else who you really are on the inside. That's what the Greek idea, that's where it comes from. What do we always hear from non-Christians, or it seems like I hear it a lot? I heard it in the store at True Value a couple years ago as I was carrying on a spiritual conversation with a man who has basically rejected all of religion and, or at least Christianity side of spiritual things. And he said, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. That's what he told me. I bit my tongue, and I've been prepared long to say this, but I decided it's not a good time to say it, but I was going to say that all the people in True Value are also hypocrites, but I didn't say it. But the reality is, we're not the only hypocrites. But you know what? We're sure marked out for it. Because we say we're going to live one way, and we live a different way. And a lot of times it comes through the way we speak to people. We say we're one thing, in reality we're not. Somebody in my office this week was telling this very thing in the religious organization that this man's been saved out from. He said when he was a youngster, he recognized that the person that was he would go to this institution on for their service meeting on a certain day of the week. Let's leave it at that. If I give you too many details, you'll get it. But anyway, and then he said that person would get up and say all these nice things, would read some verses, it would all be liturgical, and then the rest of the week he knew that that guy wasn't living the right way. And he said, that told me about this. Something raised a red flag in my mind about this religious group. We got to be careful how we speak, how we live our lives. People are watching. So here we go. Jesus says, the bottom line, God is everywhere. And ultimately, it's God who we are testifying of. Jesus was saying that all oaths involve God, even ones that didn't include the name. Here's the bottom line. What we say means everything to God. Everything. In fact, God knows it all before we even say it. We must recognize that if we say we are not going to live a certain way, yet we go and live that way anyway, we are no different than the Pharisees. You can, by the way, add down Matthew chapter 26. We won't have time to look at it, but Matthew 26, 63 and 64, where Jesus used oaths, and Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. So oaths should not be a part of our conversation. Thirdly, oaths are not necessary. Verse 37 tells us a simple yes or no is good enough. What is necessary is that our lives back up what we speak. Verse 37, but let your communication be yes, yes, no, no, for whatsoever is more than these cometh evil. Does that mean you just go around and say yes and no to everything? Okay, you know, we can construe things by verses by just pulling things out of context and just completely missing. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in a general way, let your words be exactly what they are, what they mean. Tell the truth. Speak with integrity. Says all of our speech, our yeses and our noes. Maybe that's a Maryism. Includes all of our speech. Should mean exactly that. We should always speak the truth. We should always live out the truth. We should not live, here's another way of putting it, exaggerated lives. Exaggeration. Is exaggeration wrong? You know, It's an interesting question to ponder. I think you should be careful with exaggeration, let me just say that. Because it can tend to exactly opposite of what Christ is saying here. I think we need to recognize that our words convey meanings in a much more deep way than what we often recognize. This does not mean you can't tell a joke, okay? So you're off the hook.
Thank you.
Doesn't mean that you can't have a light conversation. But even in those things, speak with truth. Because God hears it all. As believers, we must set the example for speech that is encased in truth, integrity filled, and real. Let me repeat that. As believers, we must set the example for speech that is encased in truth, integrity filled, and real, authentic. When you think about it, what is it that causes a lot of issues for people and countries in the world? Speech. It's speaking. They say one thing. Oh, we're going to sign this peace treaty. And how long do they keep it? I mean, you could probably trace a lot of the world's problems to the fact that people don't keep their word. And we could give you illustration after illustration about that. How about, let's get a little bit more close to home. Okay, it's one thing to talk about the nations and the country. How about in our marriages, the way we speak? Telling the truth. How many marriages today break up because truth is not being told, or you're not living out integrity-filled lives, and you're hypocrites? We're living out a hypocritical life. So marriages. How about business dealings? Lying is prevalent in marriage relationships. It's too common in business dealings. Dishonesty has become the new norm. The statistics bear this out. Even in church, you can read the latest statistics for the church. And what do they think about dishonesty and cheating and lying and those sorts of things? Oh, a good percentage. It's okay. It's okay. Do we have a problem? Well, they had a problem back then. We have a problem today. Would not lying be as bad as perjury for the believer? Well, it's the same thing, essentially, under oath and not under oath, but it's still lying. So Christ is confirming that our language should be genuine and truthful. He says, just let your language communicate integrity and truth that's in your heart. Now, why? Here's the big question. The big question that my kids like to ask, and maybe some of you like to ask, why should our language be truthful and genuine? Why? Well, I've got some answers for you today. Okay? Number one, at the top of the list, God is truth. Now, you know John 14:6. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In my belief, and most everyone in here, I would think, would agree with me that the Lord Jesus Christ is deity. He said, I am the way, the truth. Well, isn't that interesting that he's the very one speaking this in this message? Because every word that Jesus Christ spoke would have been in this manner. Jesus Christ is truth. God is truth. His word is truth. Therefore, as followers, as sons of God, as followers of Christ, we call them Christians, we should live out in this same manner. We should speak the truth. In other words, we could say it this way. As ambassadors of God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are his representatives. Therefore, we should represent truth and speak the truth in all things. Another is that every day you cannot escape the presence of God. So, you know, you think, well, nobody else will hear me what I say, or nobody else will, you know, or only that person and the public, my parents, whatever it is, they don't hear what I'm saying. I can just say whatever I want and let it fly. That's why God's presence, God knows, God hears. God's not tricked. By the way, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you will reap. Whatsoever I sow, I will reap. Including in the way we speak. Fourthly, because our speech sins our sins. Quickly, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and this will coincide with the next one. But we cannot classify our speech sins as little sins. We must recognize that our speech sins for what they are and confess them as such. And this goes with the next one. I'm just going to bring it up. Because we grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's the context of grieving the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. You know this passage well. And I pointed this out in the past. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, we just kind of go over this passage and think grieving the Holy Spirit, not a big deal. Oh yes, it's a very big deal. And it's in the context, not only speech sins, but it's a major player in this context. Look at verse 29. Let no what? Corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, or that which builds up, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. Verse 31. Again, the context is broadened here, but it's still got some of the speaking wrong things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what? Evil speaking be done away with. Why? Because you're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even on the basis of God has done that through for us. Keep going. Don't skip the chapter number. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all cleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither what? Filthiness, nor what? Foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but contrasted by giving of thanks. And there's still more here, but you get the picture. It's pretty clear. As Christians, we're to speak the truth. We are to live this out. And there is no better opportunity for us to testify that Jesus Christ is in our lives than when we go to the grocery store, and here's what happens. That computer, like it did twice when I went Friday morning, because I don't want to go when the lines are real long. Friday morning, that Safeway computer, twice when I was standing in line, froze up. Now, normally, there's only one person in line behind me at 7, 7:30 in the morning when I go. That line was getting longer and longer. The computer wasn't working. Now, it would be easy for me to say, that stupid computer, I'm sorry I used that word, but you get the point. I'd start saying things I shouldn't say. But yet, you know what? You got ears. You got young ears. You got some older, elderly people that are listening. You have the clerk who I go to, the same clerk, Tamara. Every Friday morning, she's there. I get to know her. Hopefully a testimony is resolved. What happens if I start saying things I shouldn't say? Oh, you say, well, pastor would never say that. Get frustrated pretty easily with this. There's an illustration. Even there. Side note, and I'm done here. Side note, this is why we need to have margin in our lives. A little bit more time. I'm realizing if we can build a little more time and we're not so hurried and we're not so tired, and we have our rest, how God's designed it, Sabbath rest. Because often when we get tired, we get upset. And we do things we shouldn't do, and we say things we shouldn't say. God knows what he's doing, and he's built this extra time in. Maybe we need to do that more in our lives. Maybe I need to do it. And when that's done, I realize there's not quite so much frustration in my life. Wow. God actually knows what he's doing. So, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Lastly, and I just mentioned it, because we must be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of what? John chapter 16, verse 13. He is the Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. Let me close with a quote by John Phillips. And hopefully you can read this. The font may not be, I think it looks good. John Phillips says in his commentary about this, don't swear at all, Jesus said in effect. Just say yes or no. All contracts and promises must be kept. Our word should be our bond. We should be marked by total integrity and commitment because our word is backed by total integrity of character. We are to do what we say we will do, whether the commitment is great or small, convenient or inconvenient, because we would not dream of doing otherwise. And here's how I'm going to close today. Is there an example in the last week or two that you've recognized that you said something that was not in this manner? That you would say, you know what, I need to make a change in the way I speak. Then we really shouldn't have to add, I swear that I'm going to do this, or, are you serious? No, your word should just convey the truth. But has there been a time in the last week or two that you recognize you probably said something you shouldn't have said, and you need to confess? And that's the key here. If you have, and we all mess up, okay? We all say things at times. It may not be a swear word, but it might be some angry words. It might be some maybe partial truth words, whatever it might be. There's a time where you said, you know what? I didn't speak in integrity. I'll tell you what. We're going to pause right now for just a minute or two, and we're just going to bow our heads. And at the same time, I want you to search your hearts as we enter into a kind of a little bit of change over here. But as we come here to a time of the Lord's Supper, let's examine our hearts. Let's examine our mouths. And if there is, this is no better time than to say, Lord God, I am sorry. I confess. I repent. I know I shouldn't. You may even have to go tell somebody that you said something you shouldn't have. I had that at Perry Pallet about 2 months ago. And I said something that I regretted, and I knew I shouldn't have said it. And I went back and I apologized. And you talk about the weight load off your shoulders that has been off of me. Because if I wouldn't have, I would have carried that for the next week until I got back the next Tuesday. Now, I'm not the great example. I'm just saying, let's do it.